Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you've joined us today for another episode of Words of Grace. Our broadcast today is entitled The Blessed Spirit and is episode 6 in our recent series on sovereign grace, the sovereignty of God in salvation. Just to do a brief bit of review, we began this series with a message entitled, Why Should I Believe in Sovereign Grace? Then we began sharing various thoughts with you, more specific thoughts, one message at a time, that relate to this concept of sovereign grace, God's sovereignty in salvation. Message 2 of this series was on total depravity, the radical and pervasive effects of the sin of Adam, the original sin of Adam, on humanity, that we are all natural-born sinners, rebels, and we reject God by nature. Messages 3 and 4 dealt with God's sovereignty, first as a general principle, and then His sovereignty in choosing people to salvation. Last week, in message 5, we considered particular redemption, the undeniably biblical concept that Christ died for His people. He gave His life for a specific people, as He said in John 6, 10, and 17, those who were given to Him by His Father before the foundation of the world. Today we want to look at the sovereignty of God in the new birth, that is, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, when God rescues us personally and individually from death and trespasses and in sins to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this series, we have been emphasizing God's sovereignty in our salvation. And so we looked at the role of the Father as the active one who chose us in His Son before time began. And we looked at the role of the Son who came into the world, the eternal Son of God, the Word of God that was made flesh, came into the world, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and born of a virgin who died for those that the Father chose, saving them from their sins, quite literally in a legal sense. Now, as our focus today is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, who raises us from spiritual death and enters into our hearts, giving us eternal life, this gives us an opportunity to once again emphasize the Trinitarian formula of salvation. That is to say, God is a Trinity, a triunity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, as 1 John 5:7 says. That is to say, one God, the three persons of the Godhead are one God. But each of these three persons has a part of our salvation, an aspect of our salvation attributed to them. Again, the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit regenerates. And so when we think of salvation being of the Lord, as Jonah said, to borrow his verbiage, his words from the book of Jonah, it is quite literally accomplished by the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is one of the reasons why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God is a triunity, and each of these three persons has a specific part of our salvation or aspect of our salvation that is attributed to them. Chosen of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Before moving on, I want to read for you the lyrics of a beautiful hymn that we occasionally sing here at Flint River and many other Primitive Baptist churches. It's called by the name Long Ere the Sun. That might not be the original title. It's at least 200 years old, but by all indications, the author of this hymn is actually unknown. This hymn reads as follows. Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied, grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. the Father chose His only Son to die for sins that man had done, Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numerous seed. He sends His Spirit from above to call the objects of His love. Not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them, dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore His lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. What a beautiful expression in that hymn of the theme of our recent radio series. Continuing on with our broadcast today, our agenda will go something like this. First of all, I want to define for you what happens specifically in the new birth. Then, we want to consider passages that show this is a sovereign act of God, because this is a series on sovereign grace. And lastly, we want to speak briefly to the effects of the new birth. As we make that point, we'll see that this is a thing, the effects of the new birth, that people often attribute the new birth to, specifically faith and good works. But faith and good works, rather than causing the new birth, these are actually fruits of salvation, not the cause of it. In other words, this is a case of cause and effect. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the new birth came first, and then all of the fruit of the Spirit come later. They come after that. And so as we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians in just a moment, understand that that is the result of being born again. All of the righteous things that we might do by faith are a result of the new birth and not the cause of the new birth. Good works are fruits and not the cause of our salvation. So to define the new birth, how do we define the new birth? It's something that people say all the time, that they've been born again. Sometimes we are, as Christians, referred to as born-again Christians. That's been a very popular label for followers of Christ in America over the past several decades. But what do we mean when we say born again or the new birth? This language actually comes from a conversation between Jesus and a closet believer named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who comes to Him by night and confesses that he knows that Jesus is a teacher come from God. Now, that's not the general view of Jews at large in Jesus' day, and it certainly was not the majority view of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. This same man, Nicodemus, this closet believer, would come and help with the body of Christ after His crucifixion. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And of course, as you know, if you're a Bible reader, Jesus tells him, "Except a man be born again, he can neither see," verse 3, "nor enter," verse 5, "the kingdom of God." And so, unless I've been born again, I will neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. And I would say that whether we're talking about the kingdom of God here, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're translated into it, by the way, in the new birth, according to the book of Colossians, or we're referring to the final phase of God's kingdom, which is in glory as King Jesus and all of His people, all of His subjects will be gathered forevermore, the final eternal phase of His kingdom. The new birth is required to see or to enter. And reinforcing what we said about the pervasive and radical effects of Adam's transgression, our total depravity prior to grace, we don't see or perceive Christ's kingdom if we're not born again. That doesn't mean we don't see in the sense that I'll never lay my eyes on it, I'll never enter into it because I'm so depraved, I'm so sinful. We don't see it in the sense that we can't even perceive it. It's invisible to us. Our eyes do not behold it. We lack the eyes to see and the ears to hear the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of the kingdom prior to the new birth. Without grace in the heart, the mind is never going to accept in truth this message of the cross of Christ, the gospel. We will view it as foolishness. We will react to it with scoffings and mockings. It will not be something that we are interested in, but quite the contrary, it is folly to us until we are born again. So unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He doesn't perceive the beauty and the value of it here in this world, you could say. But being born again doesn't mean, as Nicodemus took it to mean, as we're defining the new birth, it doesn't mean that we are born a second time after our flesh. Nicodemus says, can a man enter into his mother's womb when he is old and be born a second time? Well, no, that's not what Jesus means here. In fact, you could be born after the flesh, the natural way, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. All that would get is a natural birth. And the nature would be the same in every occurrence because it is a flesh birth. It's just a natural physical birth. And we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus misunderstands him. What Jesus means is that we must be born from a second source. We have to have a different type of birth. Being born again means to be born from above, experiencing a different type of birth than our flesh birth. In our natural flesh birth, we were born of Adam. In the new birth, we are born of God in a spiritual sense, as you see in the book of John chapter 1. That which is born of flesh is flesh, as Jesus says here. That which is born of spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual birth that we have to see and enter into the kingdom of God, but it is very much a spiritual birth. Synonyms for this concept in the Bible are quickening and regeneration, translation, and it's described as the imparting of eternal life and also a spiritual resurrection. When we are born again, when we are quickened, when we are regenerated, and those are very loaded, packed terms, biblically speaking, we experience a spiritual resurrection. We were dead in a sense, and now we are alive in a sense. So in this new birth, we are born from above. We are children of God, born of God. We have been quickened, made alive. We have been regenerated. We have been recreated in a sense, and that's an interesting thought. There's a word similar to that that you find in Ephesians 2 and 2 Corinthians 5. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have been created unto good works. We're an act of creation, regenerated, as it were. We have been translated, according to Colossians, and we now have eternal life as we have been spiritually resurrected. Well, our subject for this series is sovereign grace. And so let's emphasize now how this new birth, which we would call the vital aspect of salvation, the part of our salvation, as it were, where we are given personally and individually eternal life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. The Spirit of His Son is sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. As we'll see in a moment, the laws of God are written on our hearts and our minds and our inward parts. We are changed. We are raised with Christ in a spiritual sense. Let's consider the sovereign nature of this. John chapter 3, the same passage of Scripture that we read a moment ago, says the new birth occurs just like the wind blows. Let's read that passage together. Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus is confused by this, and he says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him, art thou a master in Israel, and you know not these things? What's so sad is that many believers in Christianity today are in the same shape as Nicodemus. They don't know these things. They've never been taught these things. They've gone to church for years and years, but no one has communicated this to them. If you know someone that way, I would invite you to share this radio series with them so that they can understand what you now understand through listening to this program, to the glory of God and to the praise of His Son. But let's think about this for a moment. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That doesn't mean everyone is born of the Spirit, but everyone who is born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit this way. Let's fathom this. What's Jesus meaning here? The wind is a powerful force of nature capable of disrupting sea and being destructive on land. Can we control the wind? We can't control the wind. Can you and I send the wind? We can't send the wind. Can we stop the wind from blowing? We cannot stop the wind from blowing. Can we make the wind blow on us? No, we can't make the wind blow on us. Do we have to accept the wind in order to cause it to blow on us? Well, no, we don't cause the wind to blow on us. The answer to all of those questions is no. And Jesus compares the new birth and the act of the Holy Spirit in the new birth to the blowing of the wind in nature, in creation. Now, while the answer to all of those questions in every one of those cases is no, can we feel the effects of the wind in creation? Yes, we can feel the wind as it blows on us, and we can see the wind blowing as the creation around us moves, as the wind is moving it. Well, let's compare this with the new birth. As it is with the wind, so it is with the new birth. First of all, the Spirit of God is powerful in the new birth, literally giving us life when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But just as we couldn't control the wind, we can't control the Spirit in the new birth. We can't send the Spirit in the new birth, just as we can't send the wind. We neither accept nor reject the new birth, yet we can feel the effects of the new birth, and we can witness the effects of the new birth in others as well. Turning on to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul describes the new birth as an act of quickening, God quickens us when we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That is the way we were before the new birth. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2 describes this very clearly, as you just read, as a quickening, to be made alive. The word quick means alive, from death in sin to life in Christ. We were dead, and what that death looked like, as you just read right there, is a death in trespasses and in sins. It results in our following of that wicked one, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. And we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature what? The children of wrath, even as others. And because God loved us, he did quicken us from such an awful and dreadful condition. But by grace, we are made alive. And if you see in verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are literally the workmanship of Christ as we are saved by grace and quickened by the Holy Spirit. The book of Titus chapter 3 uses a different word than the term new birth or born again or quickened. It uses the word regenerate. And you'll notice as I read this passage in it, Paul says that prior to the new birth, we were hateful, hating one another, we were wicked, and now we have been saved by grace, washed, and regenerated. Paul says here in Titus 3, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so what we read here in Titus chapter 2 is that at one point in our lives, we were hateful, we hated one another, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we lived in malice and envy, serving different lusts and pleasures. But after that time period in our life, God's love appeared, His kindness appeared towards us. And this is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, by the way. This is not because of something we've done, but this is according to His mercy. He saved us by the number one, washing of regeneration, and number two, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I should point out here at this point of our message today that in the new birth, something is given and something is taken away. Washing and regenerated. In a washing, something is taken away, isn't it? Well, if you wash your clothes, you want to take away the stains. You want to take away the dirt. When you have a renewing, something is given. Something is refreshed. And so we have been washed and renewed in regeneration. Taken away is the filth of the flesh, because Romans chapter 2 compares the new birth with circumcision. And in circumcision, something is taken away, often referred to in the Old Testament as the filth of the flesh. It was an emblem of that, symbolic of that. While we still possess the nature of the flesh, there is the removal of the full desire for sin that we used to love, and there's also given to us a remorse for the commission of the sins that we used to enjoy when we were yet in our sins. So something is taken away. At the same time, something is added, as we'll emphasize in a moment. The laws of God are written on our hearts, and a love of God is given to us as the Spirit of God enters into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, lastly, under this thought of the new birth being a sovereign act, to whom does the Spirit act as the wind, quickening or regenerating, etc.? In other words, if the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the new birth, who are the people who are going to be born again? Well, those that the Father chose and that the Son redeemed. In Romans chapter 8, a passage that we've looked at a few times in this series, we read that it is the same people who were foreknown, who are predestinated. It is the same people who were predestinated that were justified, and it's the same people who are foreknown, predestinated, and justified that are called by the Holy Spirit from death and sin to life in Christ. Also worth pointing out, in the book of John chapter 6, as Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says that none can come to him except the Father which has sent him draw them. So those who were given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world, those are the people that will be drawn to him. And then lastly, in the book of John chapter 10, Jesus says to unbelieving Jews that they believe not because they're not of his sheep, but he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Christ's sheep hear his life-giving voice. According to John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, the new birth is by the voice of the Son of God. The Son of God calls his children from death and sin to life in him. This is by his voice, much like when Lazarus was resurrected and brought out of the tomb. We hear the voice of the Son of God, and we who hear live. And so those who are his sheep hear his life-giving voice. And as he said in John chapter 10, his sheep were given to him by his Father. The last point that we want to consider today on the broadcast regards the fruits of the new birth. The effects of salvation are called the fruit of the Spirit in more than one place, but namely in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we will share these with you in just a moment, but while we are on the subject of fruit, these are personality traits They are given to us at the new birth. They are a part of our personality once we are born again. Consider also that the laws of God are written on our hearts at the new birth. This indicates a moral and ethical change occurs when a person is regenerated. We're not the same after the new birth as before. That would be the error of non-effectualism, that is, that the new birth makes no effect on a person. Sometimes in the old days, that was called hollow log doctrine, as proponents of that error claimed the Holy Spirit was like a rabbit running through a hollow log. It's there, but it has no effect on the log. Well, I like the way old mountain preachers would sometimes put it in the old days. They would say that grace in the heart is a lot like putting oil in a gourd. At some point, it's going to leak out somewhere, and that is absolutely true. But just to be clear and to speak clarity to this situation, the ditch on the other side of the road is lordship salvation. This doctrine teaches that unless a person has submitted to the Lord in all areas of their life, effectively being a Christian who is ever growing spiritually in their personal sanctification, if that's not happening, that they must be a false professor. This is also error, and I have witnessed it create one of two types of people. To the person that knows their own sinfulness, this robs them of their assurance and their peace and creates much fear and depression. To the other type of person, they believe that they really are more holy than other people, and they become smug Pharisees, suspicious of anyone they perceive as less holy than their present personal standard of sanctification. But the fact of the matter is, the new birth makes a real permanent change in a person. At the same time, we're not automatically super saints, and we can ruin our lives by sin, something that we continue to struggle with each and every day of our lives. So, returning to the thought of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, what are those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those are fruit of the Spirit and character attributes. If the Holy Spirit in our life was a tree, those are the fruits that would hang on the limb, as it were. Another result of the new birth, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is belief. And you heard it in Ephesians 2:8. But in Ephesians 1, we learn, we believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Belief is a result of the resurrecting power of God, the same power that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead. And so to believe, I have to undergo a spiritual resurrection. Or, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, who by Him do believe in God. That is to say, we believe in God by Him. More from Peter's writings, even baptism, a good work that some believe causes the new birth, is the answer of a good conscience. How does a conscience become good? For a conscience to be good, Christ has to be in the heart. So as we bring our thoughts today to a conclusion, let me just summarize by saying, the Holy Spirit is indeed sovereign in this act of quickening that we call the new birth, regeneration. And any and all real faith and good works that you and I possess or do are the results or the fruit of this new life that we have in Christ. To Him belongs all the glory. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.